We have, all of us, had good teachers in our life, and I have had good teachers in my life, and I want to give a shout out especially to those people today who helped me to learn by their wrong choices. That's right, you heard me. Thank you to all of those people. We can learn from someone else's wrong choices. I did a lot of that when I was very young. I was the youngest of six kids, so I had five older siblings, and my brother, just ahead of me, was a great source of information about what not to do. So to stay out of trouble, all I had to do was watch Ken and don't do that. There's a lot less painful teacher than experience. And you and I can do that. We can learn how to make less painful decisions by looking at the outcome of someone else's bad choices. Paul points that out in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He gives there a list of some of the things that Israel did when they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And basically he says, don't do that. 1 Corinthians 10:6. Now, these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Down in verse 11, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. Can you hear Paul saying it? Learn from their poor choices. Well, first of all, it's a wonderful thing that God built volition into us in the first place, the ability to choose. Isn't that a great thing? Seriously? It makes our lives more meaningful. It adds genuine value to the virtuous choices that we make. When we make the choice to love, when we make the choice to serve, when we make the choice to give, we're not just pre-programmed machines doing something we can't help. It also adds validity to the guilt of those who decide to make wrong choices. Choices like stealing and deceiving and destroying. Those are truly wrong when you truly choose to do that yourself. Amen? All right. So this ability to choose is a wonderful thing. But it also means this. It means that in a world where people are free to make choices, sometimes people are going to make bad choices. And so it's going to bring some pain into the world we live in. And when we're faced with decisions, sometimes those decisions are going to be tough to make. That brings some pain into life too. But I want to share some good news this morning. News that many people who have just given up on ever finding really need to hear. And that's this. There's always a right choice to make when we're faced with decisions of right and wrong. Got it? There is always a right choice to make. Every month I read stories from some of the countless followers of Jesus in difficult places these days who make tough choices to follow Jesus. And we're going to challenge you to make that same choice today. I'm tipping my cards here up front, all right? By the end of this message, I'm going to challenge you with this question. What will you do with Jesus? I won't say that that's an easy choice to make, not at all, but I will say this. It's the most important choice that you'll ever make, and it is a choice that you will not regret. You can choose right now. You can choose at the end of this message to go on with your life just like it is right now, or you could decide to take up your cross and follow Jesus, no turning back. This year, we're calling that being in Jesus. Are you in? That's the question we keep asking. Are you in? And I want to look this morning in Mark chapter 15. So I'm going to ask you to get your Bibles and start turning there. Mark chapter 15. Today we're just 1 week away from the end of this series where we've been using the whole book of Mark, and we have been looking along the way to see how Jesus is the perfect example of someone who was in, how he was fully given over to God's purpose and plan in his life, totally devoted to it. Well, from chapter 11 on in the book of Mark, the story is about Jesus' final 1 week in Jerusalem and his final days on earth right after that. It's marked by this Sunday, usually known as Palm Sunday. That's what we're looking at today because of Jesus' entry into the city of Jerusalem. If you were paying attention, you might have picked up on that as we were singing the songs relevant to that. I want to try something different today. I want to look at someone who serves as a negative example, bad choices for us, so that we can have another look at the good news of what it means to be in Jesus. Everybody on board with that? Mark chapter 15, verse 1. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. I've said it many times before. When we read stories about people in the Bible, we're reading real stories, true stories about real people who lived in real places at a real point in history. For years, critics tried to deny that anybody named Pontius Pilate even ever lived. There was no record of a governor named that, except by one historian, and he wasn't always accurate. There wasn't any archaeological evidence of his existence except for what the Bible tells us. But like so many Bible claims, one discovery changed all that. 1961, archaeologists found a stone plaque. It was face down, which was good because the letters would have worn off of it otherwise. It was a fragment found at Caesarea Maritima, an ancient Roman city. It was written in Latin. How's your Latin this morning? What you're looking at there is that stone. Pontius Pilate, it says, prefect of Judea, has dedicated to the people of Caesarea a temple in honor of Tiberius. So this morning, just as a note to you, when we read about Pontius Pilate, we're talking about a real person who lived in history who's just as real as Vladimir Putin or Tim Tebow, all right? Pilate had been put in charge of Jerusalem, and even though he didn't get along well with the Jews, it was his job to make sure he kept the peace there. We don't remember him for anything good that he did. His story, parts of it, by the way, in all four Gospels, is really a story about a ruler who got faced with a tough decision and blew it. He weaseled his way around it. The situation, the question he was faced with, is the question I'm putting before us this morning. What will you do with Jesus? That's the very thing I want to work through. Pilate chose to try to get around it, which gives us today a real opportunity for learning. So Pilate's going to help us see how we can make choices that will honor God, that will turn out for good. And I've taken this story, and Mark tells it, by the way, in the Mark way. It's the shortest of all four accounts, all right? I've taken this story and I've pulled out of it five questions to use when faced with tough choices. Don't you wish you had something to help through tough choices in life? Today, when you leave, you'll have it all fixed. Here we go. Number one, here's the question. How can I get ahead of just pleasing people? It was early in the morning. Probably this all finishes up by about 6 a.m. The chief priests have dragged Jesus before Pilate. They have changed their accusation from saying he claims to be the Son of God to he claims to be a king, because that would matter to Pilate. Remember, Pilate's responsible for keeping the peace in Jerusalem. The bottom line for him that day was not to get in trouble with the crowd of Jews who were standing in his courtyard. He'd had some run-ins with the Jews before. In fact, history tells a couple of incidents. Luke 13 mentions sometime when Pilate had killed some Galileans. But Pilate doesn't want the people turned against him, and so he took measures to placate the crowd. He appeals to Jesus. You hear what they're saying? Make a defense for yourself. He tried to reason with the Jews. Three times he came out and said to them, he hasn't done anything to be guilty, deserving of death. He tried to punish Jesus with a flogging, stand him before the people, and kind of say, is that enough? Are you satisfied? It was all about trying to keep an upset crowd from getting worse. Poor Pilate. He just couldn't find a way to do what was right and make everyone happy too. Sound familiar? Come on, it's an election year, right? You can bet there are people in public office who don't want to upset the people who are under their care, especially if they're trying to win an election. The problem is when those officials, whoever is in a position of power, become afraid of not pleasing the crowd more than they care about doing what they should. And you've been there. You don't have to be running for a public office to understand that. All you've got to do is be a parent who is involved in your kid's PTA or a person in the office who thinks counterculturally or a student in a classroom where the name of Jesus is laughed at. You take any situation where doing what's right will get you looked at, laughed at, or hated. And consider the question, do I care more about doing what's right and pleasing God than I care about pleasing people? Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. John records this, John chapter 19, verse 7, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more, see the word, afraid. How can I get ahead of pleasing people? I think the answer to that is that you base your decisions on something other than your fears. We tend to make our least noble decisions when they're based on what we're afraid of. And I think looking at the story of Pilate today, we can learn from him to choose what's right, not what is the least scary to us. That's how we can stay ahead of pleasing people. Here's a second question. How can I accept responsibility? I know you woke up this morning wondering that yourself. How can I accept responsibility? We live in the age of not my job, right? Yeah, there are some pictures of not my job. There's another one. Yeah, a couple of them there. Not my job. Not my job. I'll refer you to a specialist. That's the insurance company's concern. I'm sorry, my computer doesn't tell me that. I'm sorry, I'll have to transfer your call. No! The words responsible and adult used to be used together. But adult transitioned into a verb, and responsible and adult don't hang out with each other anymore. They even quit being Facebook friends. People struggle with accepting responsibility. The problem is, you and I accepted responsibility by being born. We were born with that. And you're in bad company when you're working hard to pass the buck. Somewhere early on in this whole scene that we're looking at, Pilate was searching his mind for a way that he could take his problem and make Jesus someone else's problem. First, he tries to get Jesus to defend himself. But like Isaiah 53 says, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. John 18:30 and 19:6 both say that Pilate tried to get the Jewish leaders to just handle it themselves. You take care of it. They couldn't put Jesus to death. It would have to be a death on a cross. That was a Roman thing, so no, that wouldn't work. When Pilate heard that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he said, he shipped him off to Herod. Herod's problem now. Herod shipped him back. And in the end, as Pilate's giving in to the mob, he tries again. He tells them, I am innocent of this man's blood. In other words, it's your responsibility. If passing the buck was a skill for football, Pilate could have been Aaron Rodgers. But trying to dodge responsibility or to say that doing the right thing, that's someone else's responsibility, it doesn't make it go away from you. James says in Chapter 4, verse 17, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. If you're having trouble getting excited about affecting our culture, if you're having trouble this election year caring about voting for the right person or even caring about voting at all, if you can't bring yourself to bear the responsibility of being the moral conscience in our community, think about this. Years from now, what we hand to our children and our grandchildren and their children will be a reflection of whether or not we have accepted responsibility. And I know that I want my kids and I want my grandkids and their kids asking something other than, why didn't the people before us accept the responsibility that God was giving them? If you're having trouble being motivated to pray for that one person that you would like to help bring close to Jesus Christ and help them start a relationship with Jesus, if you're having trouble with that, here's something to think about. That person isn't going to live forever, but that one person's soul is going to last forever. Where will they spend it? I want my kids to look at their world, and I want them to say, I'm sure glad that my folks took up the responsibility that God laid upon them. Imagine what the world would look like if they didn't. And I want them to take that responsibility for their generation, and so forth, and so forth. So in case you're wondering, the answer to this question comes back to the person in the mirror. Here's a third question. Something that Pilate helps us with. How can I be sure of what's right? John gives the most detail of all the accounts, and it includes this back and forth. Chapter 18, verse 37, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he'd said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." Pilate asks a question that I think our culture has just about stopped asking now. What's the right thing to do? What is the truth? What's truly right? And when Pilate muttered the words, "What is truth?" we don't get to hear the tone of his voice, but I expect that it was rather cynical. I expect that he said it with a tone as if to say, "Who can even know what's true anyway? Why does it even matter?" We've progressed past that question in our culture. There used to be a question about what's right or wrong and how we can figure it out. But the strong undercurrent now is that there really is no longer a discernible thing as right and wrong. Imagine it. If I could establish in life that there's no difference between what's right and wrong, or there's no way to tell the difference between what's right and wrong, who could accuse me of doing what's wrong? How convenient. How handy that would be. Are you ever made to feel silly for talking like that matters, that conversation? Have you ever found yourself using words like ought and should, and people looking at you as if you were talking about trying to find some way that you can play your 8-track tape of Roy Acuff? What is truth? In other words, nobody can really know. Whatever. You be you. Very convenient. Also very untrue. Poor Pilate. He just didn't want to admit that there was a right choice in his situation. There was a right choice to be made. Let me encourage you this morning to ask this question and learn to answer it with confidence. God tells us there is right and there is wrong, and that we can know the truth. In fact, he says it will free us. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word and you're truly my disciples, you will know the truth. It will set you free." I got to tell you, to be truthful, there were some years in the Nichols home, some rough years, when we had some struggles knowing exactly what was the right thing to do. But we didn't just throw up our hands and decide it can't be done. We put Proverbs 2, 3 to 4 into practice. We cried out to God for insight. We cried aloud for understanding. We searched for God's wisdom like silver or hidden treasure. We asked, like James said to do, in faith, asked that God would give us wisdom. And this God who gives to all without reproach will grant it. Maybe you've blown it up to this point in your life. Surely not. Maybe you've blown it. And there are some choices that can't be undone. But you know what? There is still hope, bumbling parent. There is still a chance to choose right now, prodigal son, prodigal daughter. You're still alive, straying husband, straying wife. There is still now, and there are still good choices to be made now, church member who has wandered away. Get back to the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Thank you, Pilate, for helping me learn that today. Here's another question that I think helps us from Pilate, and that is, how can I pursue what really matters? If you read through this story, especially reading it through all the Gospels, you will see that all throughout, Pilate is trying to set Jesus free. He's trying to set him free. His wife had even warned him. He was a wise man that way. He listened to his wife a little bit. And for whatever reason, Pilate didn't want to deal with Jesus. John tells us, John 19, 12, "From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, 'If you release this man, you're not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar.'" Okay, jump into politics here for just a moment with Pilate. Pilate was a Roman governor. He's supposed to be in control of and keeping peace in his area. Treason wasn't treated lightly in the Roman Empire. Listen to the spirit of the threat of the Jewish leaders as they say all this to Pilate.
Pilate, if you was to let Jesus go, and he claims to be a king, you've got Caesar to answer to. It would be very unfortunate if news was to reach Pilate or to reach Caesar that you had let him go.
Sorry, I was trying to help it fit. In other words, they were saying to him, you could lose your job. You could lose your political standing. Pilate demonstrated by his choices what really was important to him. Let's be honest this morning. Sometimes choosing to do the right thing is going to cost you. Amen? There's a long list of people who have lost their jobs, people who have lost their public standing, people who have given up friendships and money and memberships because they choose to do what's right. To illustrate this, let me turn to a quote from the famous theological work called Harry Potter, where Albus Dumbledore, school headmaster, tells young Harry, dark times lie ahead of us, and there will be a time when we must choose between what is easy and what is right. Well, that's true. We live in a time where often we must choose between what is easy and what is right. Pilate tried to choose what was easy. Maybe the answer to this question is to determine ahead of time not to make our choices based on what's easy, but rather figure out what's right and stay with it. One last question. Here it is. How can I live with myself? If you study this out, Pilate isn't just trying to keep the crowd happy. He's not just trying to keep Caesar happy. You know who Pilate's trying to keep happy? Pilate. That's really what matters to him. He's mostly trying to make himself happy. That is a challenge with that guy in the mirror when you do that. He doesn't like it when you do what you know you shouldn't. That guy in the mirror, he doesn't go away. He doesn't let you forget your mess ups. Every morning he keeps looking at you, reminding you. And so Matthew records that Pilate washed his hands in front of the people. A ceremony, by the way, which was a Jewish thing, not a Roman thing. It really didn't change anything. And he did it and he said, I am innocent of any wrong that you all choose to do. Now that's a nice gesture. Didn't do anything except maybe give us a cliche that we use today when you say, I'm washing my hands of that. You'll find that washing your hands of a situation where the Lord intended for you to jump in and get your hands dirty makes it pretty tough to live with that person in the mirror. Even if you neglect everyone else, you've got to live with yourself. I'm continually amazed at the words of people who have tried to run from this very thing. I have listened to people who are single trying to justify how they're going to step in and ruin someone else's marriage because they're convinced that this wife is being neglected and so they're going to bust up the marriage with an improper relationship. I've listened to confused people explain how they're going to go ahead and do what they know is wrong. I have listened to frustrated couples sit and talk about how they're thinking about ending their marriage over something as small as a cigarette. All of them have been asking this question, how can I live with myself and still do what I know is wrong? It's just like trying to make it go away by washing your hands. It's a nice gesture. And deep down inside, there is still this rottenness that grows because there is no good answer to the question, how can I continue to live in sin and still live with myself? God knows because he made us that the best way to live with ourselves, folks, is to make the right choices. Amen? That's the best way. Pilate went another direction. All right, Bible doesn't tell us any more about him. He just kind of vanishes away. But it does tell us enough to learn from him today, and I hope that you're hearing it today, that there is always a right choice to make when we're faced with decisions of right and wrong. You can get ahead of just pleasing people. You can accept responsibility. You can be sure of what's right. You can pursue what really matters. And yes, you can live with yourself. This final scene, as Pilate handed over Jesus, Matthew 27, what did it look like? Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." He said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. I want to tell you this morning that there is only one washing that really removes guilt. Pilate tried to wash his guilt away. That really didn't wash it away. This morning, you need, I need to have our sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what the cross is all about. You see, we haven't really, by going into this text this morning, watched as Jesus is on trial before Pilate and on trial before the Jewish leaders. What we really are reading about here is the way that Pilate was on trial before Jesus and found wanting. Supposedly, they were going to question Jesus, but in the end, the one we learn about is Pilate. And Mark and Matthew and Luke and John are asking us this morning the question that is put before Pilate: what are you going to do with Jesus? Will you agree that he is king? Will you agree that he deserves first place in your life? Will you take responsibility where your relationship with him is concerned? Every month I read these stories about Christians around the world who are facing hard times because their faith in Jesus, they're in. And they remain firm in their decision to follow him. I read last week about a man named Zarguas, lives in Iraq. He left his life in Islam to become a follower of Jesus Christ. He said this to the person interviewing him: "From the moment I believed, the persecution started. Immediately, his in-laws shunned him. They separated him from his wife and two daughters. 2 weeks later, somebody threw a hand grenade through his living room window. He managed to escape that unharmed. But he was fleeing his home and fleeing for his life. And for the next 6 months, he lived as a homeless person out on the streets, scraping by just to try to get enough food to keep alive, sleeping in the cemetery of the city at night, lying out on the ground. And when he was asked about those months, listen to what he says: I was feeling that God was with me all the time. For prayer and for spiritual time, it was a wonderful time for me, best time for me with God. It was then that his angry wife, Chimin, chose the shame of being married to a Christian over the shame, the cultural shame of being a divorced woman. So she moved him back in, and they lived together. For the next 2 years, she remained angry at him, how he had betrayed her, how he had betrayed the faith of Islam. But after those 2 years of him demonstrating the grace of Jesus Christ in his life, showing that kind of attitude toward her, her heart was turned. And she knew that if she accepted Jesus, her family would in turn completely cut her off. Well, today they serve the Lord together, and they continue to pray for their family members. And they told this to the man interviewing them: also, we have a message for the church in America. Hold fast with the Bible. As our experience, the grace of the Bible is why we have this family life together. Those are some people who are in. And I want to ask you this morning, are you in? People who make difficult choices in difficult places are in. I guess I should point out, too, that sitting here with a group of people who will let up a cheer if you accept Jesus Christ today, in a country of relative peace where we have the freedom to do this, is one of the easiest places to make that important decision. So this morning, I'm asking you if you're in, if you're ready to make Jesus Lord of your life, if you are ready to answer the question, what am I going to do with Jesus? If you're ready to accept him as Lord in your life, make him Savior, give him the place that he deserves, then we're encouraging you to make that choice this morning, to repent of your old life, to say, I'm done with that, and I'm going to follow his desires for me, to be baptized into him, where the Lord says he buries that old person and a new person is raised up to live for him, a new life. His Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. And from then on, he helps you to grow. Maybe you're ready to make that choice. If so, we're going to stand up together. Let's stand up. We're going to sing a song here today. We're going to have a closing prayer. And sometime between now and that time that we are ready to leave from here, this is the end of this time. Sometime, if you're ready to make that choice, I encourage you to come front here. I'm going to be here, and I'd like to talk to you about your relationship with the Lord. Please don't leave this unaddressed in your life today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a story, even though an example of what we should do differently, something we learned from today. It reminds us, Father, of how Jesus was completely given over to the task for which he came, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we stand here today, your ransomed people. Thank you. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Father, that a million sacrifices made before carry no weight in light of the way that Jesus' life given for us cleanses us, cleanses our consciences from dead works. Father, help us, please, to answer honestly these questions this morning. Help us to decide this day what we will do with Jesus. We want to honor you with those choices. So it's in his name that we pray. Amen.